a prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, in the name of Christ. Amen. It's been quite a remarkable week. We've watched the solemn ceremonies around the country that will culminate tomorrow in the funeral of our late Sovereign Lady, Queen Elizabeth II of blessed and glorious memory. But as well as the ceremonies, we've witnessed the amazing outpouring of grief and respect that's been expressed by the multitudes who've lined the streets of Balmoral, Edinburgh and London. And even as we meet, are queuing for miles to be able to file past her coffin at Westminster Palace. It's been a week of remembering and of mourning. We've heard hundreds of tributes and memories from every corner of our nation and from across the world, from people of all ethnicities and ages and social status, shared on our television, on social media, and in our newspapers. The Queen has been there for all of my life. I remember as a very young child, we got our first black and white television just so that we could watch the coronation in 1953. I want this morning to pause for a little while and take a few moments to ponder what we have lost in the passing of our Queen. She was someone who was always there. She was somehow able to capture the mood of the people and to just say the right things at the right time. Perhaps somewhat poignantly, we come to know the value of someone most when they have left us and we can look back on all that their lives mean. As Liz Truss, our new Prime Minister, said, she was the rock on which this nation was built. So we grieve at her death and at the world that she leaves behind. She passed away, of course, in a time of great anxiety, the cost of living crisis, the conflict in Ukraine that continues, natural disasters around the world and our continued half-hearted response to the collapse of the natural environment. We, as she was, are deeply aware of the torn fabric of our world, desperately in need of repair. The Queen had her moments of sadness. We remember the death of her mother, and then last year of her husband, Prince Philip. And we cannot forget her annus horribilis and her somewhat unstated words when she spoke at the Guildhall in November of that year. She said, 1992 is not a year on which I shall look back with undiluted pleasure. I venture this morning to suggest that her wisdom arose from her own grief, the grief that she felt not only for her family, but for what she observed in the world around us. A bit like the prophet Jeremiah that we read just a moment ago, who felt deeply for the suffering of his people. Listen to his words. My joy is gone. Grief is upon me, and my heart is sick. Oh, that my head were a spring of water, and my eyes a fountain of tears, so that I might weep day and night for my people. Tears play a central role in our Christian faith, opening our hearts to an honest and deep reckoning with the harsh realities of our lives and of all that is broken in our world. When tears do come, we should see them as a gift, given to help deepen our capacity to see and feel and respond to the needs around us. Our faith makes us far more aware of our own failings and so less judgmental of the failings of others. One of the colleagues that I work quite closely with on a regular basis is a Scot who's now exiled in London. But the week the Queen died, she happened to be in Scotland visiting her aging mother. She witnessed firsthand the outpouring of love by the people of Scotland. And more interestingly, what they were saying about her visit, her last visit to Balmoral. People were saying that the Queen was probably convinced that she had a premonition that she would soon pass away, and she wanted to die in her beloved Balmoral. We all saw her undertake her last, the very last duty of her long reign. She received the newly elected head of the Conservative Party and invited her to form a government. This was her last task. It was as if she waited for that moment to ensure the stability of government that would end the uncertainties of the most recent months. And once that was done, she could say in the words of St. Paul, "The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And I imagine she was welcomed with these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." It was a life well lived. Many commentators have spoken on the Queen's deep faith, but few have suggested that this was the source of all that we have come to value and respect in her, in what she said and in what she did. It's risky, I suppose, to try and make sense of the motivations of another person, particularly of the Queen, since she was so private. Yet I think there are lessons to be learned in asking what lay behind her lifetime of service. Because it seems to me this will help us to channel our mourning and inspire our futures in light of her example. So I suggest, her life cuts through the confusion we feel in understanding what the answer may be to the prayer we pray so regularly, "Your will be done on earth as in heaven." I've mentioned before, but it deserves repeating on this occasion, a book that I read some time ago by Jonathan Steddle. He was a broadcaster, and he recounts in his book his many encounters with people of all kinds and backgrounds throughout his broadcasting career. The title he gave to his book was a question that his seven-year-old son, Thomas, asked him. And the question was this: "Where on earth is heaven?" This week, I suggest, the partial answer to that question is in the long and fruitful reign of Queen Elizabeth II. It's not too presumptuous to believe that throughout her life of service, we catch glimpses of what Jesus called the kingdom of heaven. In the present age, of course, we can only dimly see the outlines of the kingdom that was inaugurated in Christ's resurrection. But there is coming a new heaven and a new earth, whose center is a city that will never face an energy crisis. For we are told, as John says in the end of the book of Revelation, the glory of that city is God, his light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the rulers of the earth will bring their glory into it. I have no doubt that the late Queen will be in that procession. And John goes on to say, people too will bring into that city the glory and honor of the nations. What John is hinting at is that what we do and say in the here and now, in the name of Christ, will find its place in the new heaven and the new earth. What comes from a life of faith is a foretaste of that day when the earth will be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. The author of the book of Revelation was given a vision of that new heaven and new earth, and he heard a loud voice proclaiming these words, "See, the home of God is amongst mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and he will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for these things have passed away. So it seems to me there's a direct connection, which many commentators seem hesitant to make, between the late Queen's faith and her words and actions, her way of being, how she made her way through life, who she was shaped by a deep faith. It was not just a hat she wore when she was out on public occasions. And this has deep meaning for all of us. Very few of us are likely to attain to high office. Little of what we do will gain public recognition in this life. We may not add very much to the wealth of nations, but for those who are close to us, whose lives we can touch, we can sow seeds whose fruits will one day be brought as part of the honor of the nations into that new Jerusalem. When I was a small child, I remember a chorus we used to sing that in many ways sums up our response to this hour in our nation's history. For it reminds us that we, like the Queen, are called to live out our faith. I was tempted to sing it, but I'll just speak it. Jesus bids us shine with a clear, bright light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, we must shine. You in your small corner, and I in mine. So as we watch the funeral service of Queen Elizabeth tomorrow, let us be reminded of her faith and also ours in that great resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. For if this life only, in this life only we have hoped in Christ, Paul wrote, we are of all people most to be pitied. Our faith is futile, and there's no substance to our hope. After all, how can we pray for God's kingdom to come on earth as in heaven? How can we give our lives in service, in whatever small ways we can, here and now, if we do not believe in its ultimate fulfillment? Amen.